great to see everybody today. There's a lot of faces I don't know today, and I've really been enjoying going around and meeting you. And a number of you, I've asked your names a couple of times, and I apologize for that, but there's a very good chance it'll happen again. So, sorry again. You may have noticed in our prayer that we prayed for Teen. She is in the hospital, and while I'm sure she would love visitors, please wait at least till tomorrow. She's a little weak, and it's probably bad for her own sake if you went today to visitors. So, did I say a day, or what did I just say? Anyways, tomorrow. I don't know what I just said, but tomorrow, at least wait to visit her because she's feeling a little bit weak. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, thank you for Sabbath, for the baby we dedicated to you today and the family, for the singing and everything. Thank you for this chance to come together and worship with you. Amen. The scripture today was, if you remember, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Now, those of you that don't bring Bibles, there's Bibles in your pews, and this is on page 714. I think in both the red and blue Bibles. Usually they have different page numbers, but when I looked them up, I'm pretty sure they're both on page 714. Mark chapter 8. The part just before the scripture for today, Jesus is talking to the disciples. And he says, who do people say I am? And, you know, they say different things, Elijah or, you know, a prophet or things like that. And Jesus says, but who do you say I am? And Peter answers, you are the Christ. The Matthew version of this story tells us Jesus looks at him and says, you are right, but that didn't come from you. That came from God. And gives Peter this big pat on the back, right? You got it right. Way to go. A+. He then goes on to tell the people that he's talking to. It says he tells them very plainly how he's going to die. And Peter pulls Jesus aside and says, wait, Jesus, come over here. You don't want to talk about these things. They kind of depress people. They kind of want you to be king. So really, just tone it down a little. See, Peter thought because God spoke through him that he could then tell Jesus what to do. Jesus doesn't put up with it for 1 second and says, stop talking to me, Satan. You don't care about the things of God, only the things people care about. That put Peter in his place a little bit. I think that we often think that we can tell Jesus what to do. See, Jesus doesn't call people to be comfortable. He doesn't call them, you know, I'll be your king and ruler and you'll be happy and content. What Jesus says next is, if you follow me, you must be even willing to give up your life to find true life. See, following Christ isn't easy. Following Christ is more than being saved and going to church. That is what we as Christians have turned it into. I'm going to sit and talk to you for a minute because I really want you to get this. I'm going to calm it down a little. We as Christians have turned salvation into going to heaven. That is not what Jesus wants. The salvation of the Bible is very, very different than just going to heaven. I have a question. Do you think you would accept Jesus if he showed up here today? Do you think you would believe that he was the Messiah if he had come in our time? Last night, we had a Jewish woman come and talk to the youth group about Judaism. And it was very interesting, and we felt very silly at the end because at the very end of the entire discussion, been talking to her for 2 hours, she'd mentioned a couple of times community involvement over, you know, a number of times. Finally, she was like, you guys don't know who I am, do you? We're like, no. She's the mayor of Corona. I felt a little silly. I'd been talking to her on the phone. I'd scheduled the thing. I'd done it all. No idea. Granted, I'm only technically a Coronite for a month, so we'll let it slip. But, you know, she mentioned that the Jews are still waiting for the Messiah. And I asked, well, what are you waiting for? We don't know. We'll know when it happens, right? Well, would you accept Jesus as the Messiah if he came today? Would you know what you were waiting for? We have this pretty little happy, nice, Jesus is our buddy picture. Do you know what Jesus did? He pointed out hypocrisy. Do you want Jesus to come in here and point out hypocrisy? No, really, do you? Have you ever been a hypocrite? Have you ever said something that somebody shouldn't do this and you've done it? Do you ever judge people? Yeah. I'm not sure I want Jesus in here today to show you guys who I really am. Not only would Jesus point out hypocrisy, but he was nicer to the poor than the middle and upper class, and he spent more time and was nicer to minorities than the majority of people, because these people were willing to recognize him as their Lord. He was nicer to prostitutes than good old church-going Jews. Do you think you'd like Jesus if he showed up today? See, the Jesus of the Bible doesn't want to just be your buddy. He doesn't just want to take you to heaven and help you be happy and comfortable on earth. Do you know that? It's us that have turned salvation into going to heaven or, you know, not going to hell. That's pretty much, I actually think it's a lot of what we think of heaven. Heaven is really, really great because we don't want to go to hell. In the Bible, to save actually means to rescue or to heal. It does not automatically mean save from hell. What it most of the time means is get out of trouble. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of get out of trouble where, like, you know, I don't, you know, I'll blame this person so that I'm not in trouble kind of thing. To actually save you from the trouble that you are in. If you're drowning, that, and then somebody saves you from the trouble that you're in, that is a kind of salvation Christ is offering. We call Jesus Lord. You've referred to Jesus as Lord, right? In a prayer, up front. But do you know what it means? I want to say something here that actually is a little bit offensive, but I want you to think about it and think about if it's true for you. As Christians, we have decided that we're okay with Jesus as Savior, but not okay with Jesus as Lord. We want to go to heaven, but we really don't want him to mess with our lives right now. Jesus is a name we cheer for. You know, yay, Jesus. A lot of us, and I'm not saying it's bad, have little symbols on our cars, a fish sign or a bumper sticker. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. You know, or, you know, pray hard, you know, and you see the t-shirts with the knees taken out of the jeans and everything. Those things are not bad in themselves. But if we don't think about what it means to have Jesus in our lives, we have turned Jesus into more of a mascot than a master. Think about that. Jesus wants more than that. We had, you know, years ago in our church, and I think in a lot of Christianity, the pendulum was this way, and it was way focused on you have to do this to be saved. And it really turned people off. So then we said, no, we need to preach grace. And I am a big fan of grace. I love preaching grace. It is a wonderful thing. We need to emphasize it as much as we can. But what's happened is we've gone with the pendulum this way, and we've said, you're saved by grace, that's it, bottom line, you don't have to do anything else. Which is true, but what that's done is, in our society, we have a hunger for the smallest level of commitment to still claim membership. So rather than that grace making us awestruck and, oh man, you've saved me with no merit of my own, I haven't done anything, therefore I'm going to serve you, we've taken that and been like, oh, well, if that's all, then as long as I know I'm going to heaven, just make my life comfortable and we're happy. We haven't asked that person who saved us to be our Lord. Jesus wants to be our Lord, our master, our king, our ruler, authority. Those are bad words in today's society. We prize individualism. You're fine, I'm fine, leave us all alone. Believe what you want. This is actually something that the Jewish woman said last night. I have no problem with you guys, but don't judge me. Let me believe what I want, you believe what you want, let the Muslims believe what they want, and everyone's happy. Which, I agree that we need to be very tolerant and understanding. But I'm saying, we have become to this level that we don't want anybody telling us what to do. Especially God. Okay? But Jesus' true salvation comes through being our master. Without that, you miss out on the absolute love of God. Now, before I go on, this sermon is somewhat geared towards people who are already Christians. If you don't know Christ, I want you to listen to me right now. I want you to know that Christ loves you unconditionally. You can do nothing to reject God's love. Even if you don't want it, God loves you. If you're good, God loves you. If you're bad, God loves you. It's the same. God doesn't love you more when you're good and less when you're bad. You are accepted unconditionally, and you are saved by Christ's death on the cross, bottom line. There is no more to it. God's first call is a call of love, and I need you to know that before I go on with this sermon. When Mary Magdalene was brought to the feet of Jesus, he first accepted her and loved her before telling her not to go and sin no more. When Jesus called the disciples in the story, they'd spent time with him before he went into, this is what it means to follow me. They've been accepted and loved as tax collectors and fishermen and the uneducated. They'd been accepted and loved. Do you know that you are the beloved child of God? Do you know that, Linda? Earl, do you know that you are the beloved child of God? Good. Every one of you is the beloved child of God. Daniel Beals, you are the beloved child of God. And I hope you know that, each one of you. Before I go on, you have to know that you are loved and accepted unconditionally. What I'm going to say has nothing to do with how much God loves you. It has a lot to do with what God wants for your life. God has more amazing plans than you have ever had in mind. So, if you don't know that you are loved by God, if you don't understand that you are unconditionally loved, I would rather you leave now than hear the rest of the sermon. No takers? I thought you'd all leave. I'm really glad that you stayed. I didn't actually think anybody would leave, but I just want you to know that is how important it is. Once you've decided to accept this love, to understand this love, that's when the next part comes. And here's the catch. It's not the easy life. What we want from God is comfort. But what Christ offers is not the easy life. If you look back in your Bibles, in Mark chapter 8, 34 through 36, 34b starts, "If people want to follow me," and my version's a little different than the Pew Bibles, I'm sorry. "If people want to follow me, they must give up the things they want. They must be willing even to give up their own lives to follow me. Those who want to save their lives will give up true life. But those who give up their lives for me and for the good news will have true life. It is worth nothing for them to have the whole world if they lose their souls." Jesus isn't offering you a lot of comfort. The catch here, though, is we want to be in control of our own lives, right? I've got a secret for you. You're not. You may think you are, but you're not. You are a product of your upbringing, of your culture, of your genes, of your society. All these things are pulling at you and helping you make your decisions, your emotions, how you're feeling that day, bad day, good day, everything. These all affect who you are. You're not actually in control of your own life. What Christ offers is freedom from that struggle, the struggle to control all those things. Christ says, "Give me control. You don't have to worry about those things." We cannot serve two masters. Today, who is your master going to be? You or Christ? Because it can't be both. And when I say that, I struggle with it every day of making sure, of trying to make sure it's God and not me. And some days it sure is me. But I'm working to let Christ have more control all the time. See, what Christ offers is real freedom, not a comfortable life, but a life with all the wonders God has in mind for you. We want to be happy. We want everybody around us to be safe, not to die tragic deaths, to not have to worry about money. Not that we need to be rich. A lot of us are like, no, that's not it. But that we don't want to have to stress about it. We want jobs we enjoy. We want our kids to grow up healthy. And then we're happy. That's what we want from God, right? That's not really what Christ is offering. Those things are great, but Christ says bad things are going to happen. Life is going to be hard. And I'm guessing most of us here have realized that. We've had the first time somebody you love dies, the first time you see a child with cancer, the first time you experience the pain of divorce through someone you love, the first time you see a child starving or abused, you realize that life is going to be hard. Who do you want to be in control? Are you willing to have God's way where you won't be comfortable, but you'll find joy? Christ offers true salvation. And I want to go through how that happens. And I'm going to use a bad word here, okay? Very bad word. This might make all you guys leave that didn't leave before. The first step to the true salvation Christ offers is judgment. That's right. I said the J word. That's what Christ offers. And it sounds horrible, right? We don't want judgment. Don't judge me. I won't judge you. Don't judge. Don't judge. But God's judgment is good news. It's love. Psalm 98 actually says it for us. I'm going to get to it in my Bible. I didn't have it turned there. All right. In verse 4, it says, "Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into songs and make music." Down to verse 9, "Let them sing before the Lord because he is coming to judge the world. He will judge the world fairly. He will judge the people with fairness." Woohoo! You guys are really dead today. Judgment in the Bible is good news. How is that possible? Because without judgment, you can't know where you've messed up. Oh, I guess I did have it in there. Look at that. Thanks for being on the ball. I didn't realize I'd actually remember to put it on PowerPoint. Okay, the next one is Ezekiel 33:11. See, God's judgment is, "I want you to see your evil ways, to turn from them." He says, "As surely as I live, I do not want any who are wicked to die. I want them to stop doing evil and live." Stop! Stop your wicked ways! You don't want to die, do you, people of Israel? God's judgment is not about condemning you. He wants you to see your destructive ways. Adam and I, when we were living in Michigan, we were involved in a church in the inner city. And we were involved with drug dealers and prostitutes and, you know, abusive families and neglected kids. Would you want people to doing that ministry to be like, "Hey, keep doing drugs, keep dealing drugs, keep on, you know, selling your body for drugs, no problem, but you're saved because God loves you. But keep on doing those things because it doesn't matter because you're saved, right? You don't have to do anything to be saved. You accept Christ's love, so keep on doing those things." That would just be mean to not show them these things are harmful and hurtful. God has more in mind for you than this. You can become healed from this. You can know Christ. He can set you free from this lifestyle. That's what you want us to do, right? But when it comes to, do you want God to come in and say, stop being proud. Be willing to be humble. Stop gossiping. Stop being deceitful. The little white lies. You know, don't gossip about people at church ever. Not even in the name of, "I'm just sharing information," or, "I just thought you should know." You know, don't judge others. You know, do you really want God to point out those things in your life? Some of you are saying, "I don't judge." There is something that I'm not naming that you know is in your life that you don't want to give up. And you're saying, "Leave me alone. I'm saved. God forgives me." What's interesting is pride, lust, you know, gossip, those things. Those are the things God cares more about than the drugs and the prostitutes we worked with. Those are sins of the heart. And God wants to show you that that's going on in your life. Not because he wants you to feel horrible about yourself, but because he wants to show you your self-destructive ways so you can see what's really going on in your life because it's harmful to you. It hurts you. If you had a friend that you saw that was going to go commit adultery on their spouse, you wouldn't say, "Okay, well, if it works for you." You're going to stop. Say to them, "Stop. That is hurtful and harmful. Don't do it." That is what God's judgment is. It's saying what you're doing is harmful and hurtful to yourself. I want you to see that. That is where God's judgment comes in. Judging is the first step in God's salvation. But if judging and turned into condemnation, that's not salvation. So there's a next step. God says, "Do you see it? Do you see your evil ways? Good. I forgive you." That's it. I wanted you to see it, but I want you to know you're forgiven. You don't have to bear the guilt. You don't have to feel bad about it. Do you know you're forgiven by God? Have you forgiven yourself? There's a lot of bad in the world today. When I think about that, it makes me think that we need this. We need to hear this because it's too easy to just think, "I come to church, I'm saved, and that's all that matters." Christ wants a lot more for you. But if judgment and forgiveness was all it was, then we'd be right where we are. I'm, you know, I sin, I'm forgiven. I'm sin, I'm forgiven. This is great. I don't have to change. It's just a little rhythm we got going on, you know? No, there's one more step. After God's judgment and mercy, Christ wants you to follow him so he can teach you how not to live in this endless cycle. And that's where Christ is truly Lord of your life comes in. So that you can see the sin in your life, know that you are forgiven, and then be taught by God how to get out of that cycle. God wants to teach you every day how to be freed from that cycle. It's true freedom, not to be held by those sins anymore. Are you willing to let Christ be Lord of your life? And it's easy to say that. My life, sure. No, I'm talking about your job, your school, although you over there who aren't paying attention to me. I'm teasing, you're great. You know, your school, your friends, your free time, your family. Are you willing to say, God, it's all yours? You know, I need to do this today. You know, I absolutely have to, you know, make time for this. Are you willing to say, God, where do you want me to be today? I mean, I struggle with it too, and it's hard to know. And the only advice I can give you is what I try to do every morning is say, God, these are my plans for today, but help me to follow you for today. That's all I can say. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day, but I can say, God, today, all of my time is your time. And then at the end of the day, when I look back and go, man, I really messed that up, God says, that's okay, I forgive you. I'll teach you more tomorrow. Do you see the love that's there? God wants more than somebody who comes to church when they feel like it or as often as possible. He wants more for you than that. He wants more than just going to heaven. He wants to free your entire life to him and make him your master. We don't want to be taught sometimes. See, in Christianity we have this, I can't do it, God can mentality, right? I can't do it, so God forgives me and I'm human. There's the next quote up there I think says it really well. To depart from righteousness is to choose a life of crushing burdens, failures, and disappointments, a life caught in the toils of endless problems that are never resolved. Here is the source of that unending soap opera that sometimes horror show known as normal human life. We've accepted our temper outbursts as normal. Oh, I'm human. We've accepted our impatience, our road rage, everything as I'm human. God still loves me. Yes, you're right, but God wants to teach you. God wants more for you. Do you understand that? I'm not saying that you're all horrible and God doesn't love you. I'm saying we're all horrible and God loves us and wants to teach us how to be more like him. Do you see that? Do you see the grace that is there? I hope so. I hope you can understand that God wants true commitment out of you. God doesn't want part of your life. God wants all of your life. Are you willing to give that to him, to Christ who died on the cross for you? Are you willing to give God more than eternal life? Are you willing to give God your life now? Because that's what God really wants. Do you know that? Let's bow our heads for prayer. God, I hope I can give you my life fully every day. And I hope people here can do that too. Amen.